we're in Genesis chapter 18, bargaining with God. When was the last time you tried to bargain with God? Do you remember? Well, bargaining with God, of course, it's not that unusual. I've tried to do it. Have you ever tried to do it? I'm sure you have, yeah. We see different ones in the Bible bargaining with God, like Jacob. Remember when he was going away from home? And there he is in Bethel, and he made a bargain with God. And God yet honored his grace and his mercy towards Jacob, in spite of Jacob, if you will. But the bargain that Jacob had said, Lord, as I go to a place where I don't know, I want you to keep me, I want you to prosper me, I want you to bring me back safely to my family. And if you do that, guess what I'll do for you? I'll give you a full tithe. Oh, not a half tithe, not a three-quarter tithe. I'll give you a full tithe. Jacob was bargaining, true to his name, the bargainer, the supplanter. We have others too, if you will. Remember Jephthah, when he bargained with God, and in the book of Judges, and he said, as he's going out to fight battle, and Jephthah said, Lord, if you give me victory in this battle, and I come back in peace, the first thing that comes out of the door of my house, I will offer to you as a burnt offering. Jephthah never thought in his heart or in his mind that his one and only child, his daughter, would be the one to come out of that door and greet him as he returned from the battle. I think of Hannah and the bargain she made with the Lord. Lord, if you would just give me a son. She was childless. She was barren. God gave her a son, little Samuel. What was her bargain? Lord, if you give me this son, I will give him to you for the rest of his life. And Samuel served the Lord the rest of his life. The Lord also blessed Hannah with many other children too. But bargaining, we see that not only in Scripture, but we see it in life around us too. You think of the foxhole bargains. You know, in the middle of a battle, the heat of the battle, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll start going to church. I really will. Or like that little boy who said, Dear God, if you give me a new bike, I'll stop picking on my sister. Many kinds of bargains, aren't there? When was the last time you bargained with God? We're going to see Abraham trying to bargain with God. And as it was read by Michaela, the passage in Genesis chapter 18, he started with 50. Of course, let's give it a little bit of a background so you understand. Of course, I'm sure you heard the scripture being read, and the Lord, you understand, was about to judge and rain judgment upon two cities that were totally immoral, unrighteous, and judgment was due. That was the city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah. And so the Lord, he shared this with Abraham. But there was something in Abraham's heart and mind when he began to hear about God raining his judgment upon these two cities. It was his nephew Lot and Lot's family. He obviously heard that Lot also had two daughters. And so in Abraham's heart and mind, he was concerned because that's where Lot and his family were, there in Sodom. And so he began this bargaining, if you will, with God. But before we get too far, there you have in your outline before you a preface of prayer. Because you and I don't have to bargain, though sometimes we get into that mentality, if you will, that we think if we did something, God owes us something. And that's not right. That's not true. Really, a prayer is just as simple as 1, 2, 3. Yes, it's profound, but it's not complicated, is it? Praise God it isn't. Aren't you glad that prayer isn't complicated? I sure am. I'm giving you a couple of verses that just show us how simple prayer is. First of all, James tells us, you do not have because you do not ask. God invites us, God instructs us in his word to ask of him for our needs. So, simple as 1, 2, 3. Number one, ask God. You have a need? Ask God. But then, if you will, there's another thing too that James tells us about prayer. And again, it's simple. Take a look at what he says there. Number two, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Again, prayer is profound. But it's not complicated. The Lord says, ask. But ask with the right motives. Ask with the right motive. Reminded of a Sunday school class, they were having a, oh, not here, but a Sunday school class was having a picnic one summer, and they forgot to invite Alice Jones. And you know who Alice Jones is, don't you? No? Well, Alice Jones, she was forgotten in the list of invitation, and so they felt so bad. The Sunday school superintendent, a couple of teachers went on the very day of the picnic, and they said, oh, we forgot to invite Alice. How could we? So they go to the door that morning, and they knock on the door, and Alice comes to the door, and she said, well, what do you want? Well, please forgive us. We forgot to invite you to the picnic this afternoon. Well, it's too late now. I already prayed for rain. Praying with the right motives. Oh, incidentally, they had a great day and a great afternoon. It was bright and sunny. It's as simple as 1, 2, 3. Ask, but ask with the right motives. Sometimes we don't. But then, if you will, 3, as you see in your preface to prayer, we also have this passage as an encourager. 1 John, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, would you circle that, according to His will? That's a key, isn't it? It really is. According to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. And so simple as 1, 2, 3. 1, ask. 2, ask with the right motives. 3, ask in faith according to the will of God. Profound? Yes. Complicated? No. But sometimes we feel that we've got to bargain with God. I've done it. You probably have done it too. Let's take a look and see how Abraham handled this, if you will. Abraham's intercession. There in chapter 18, verses 22 through 33. I like how the ESV has it in the very beginning of verse 22. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom. Those were the angels that were going to bring destruction upon Sodom and also to deliver Lot, okay? But Abraham stood still before God. And then notice what it says again in verse 23. And Abraham drew near. Abraham wanted to express his heart's concern, the deep, deep motive of his heart before God. And when you and I do that, we draw near to God. God is always with us. You know that. But you know, when there's that burden on your heart, that heart cry, you draw near to God. And that's what Abraham was doing. Primarily on behalf of Lot, his nephew, and his family. But notice how he approached God, if you will, in the intercessory work. First of all, what did Abraham know in this intercession? He knew something, a couple of things. First of all, he knew his place before God. He wasn't drawing near God like a buddy-buddy and say, hey, Lord, let's talk about this thing. No. Take a look at it, if you will. Abraham knew that he knew his place before God. Take a look, if you will, when Abraham, at verse 27, down there, I who am but dust and ashes. And then again, if you will, verse 30, O Lord, let not the Lord be angry. And then again, if you will, verse 31, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. He was reverent. He was humble before God. He didn't look at God as if you will, his buddy, but a holy God, a righteous God. And it's because he knew his place with God, he entered into this intercession with God. If we see that first and foremost, then we understand a little bit about the context and the framework of Abraham's bargaining with God. Okay? But we also see that Abraham knew some things about God too, didn't he? Not only about his place with God, but he knew that God is just, God is holy, God is righteous. So he knew the character and nature of God. Yes, in the very beginning, because the covenant that God had with Abraham, with Sarah, was just beginning. But in that beginning relationship, he was discovering more and more and more about who the Lord is. Is that what's happening in your heart and your relationship? I pray it is. And so things that Abraham knew, he knew about his place, he knew things about God. But what Abraham didn't know, and this comes out in this passage too, especially when we see it in the context of the entire Bible, what Abraham didn't know is that God looks at righteousness not in a relative way. You see, Abraham was pleading with God, intercessing on behalf of Lot and his family, saying, Lord, if there's only 50 people who are righteous in Sodom, would you spare the entire city just for 50 people? We don't know how many thousands were there. And then he goes down to 45. Lord, if there's only 45, would you spare the city? And then he goes down and he says, oh, but Lord, would you allow me to speak one more time? Then he goes from 45 to 30, to 40 rather, and then to 30, and then to 20, and finally 10. Yes, Abraham was bargaining with God, not on the basis of what Abraham would do, but on the basis of the righteousness of God, but something that Abraham didn't realize, and that he had to understand, that there is none righteous before a holy, perfect, righteous God. You see, sometimes we get to think that too, don't we? We think that, you know, Billy Graham is really righteous when you compare him to Adolf Hitler. You know what I mean? Or sometimes when we think of ourselves too, when we compare ourselves with, say, somebody else. But, you know, righteousness from God's perspective is not relative. From a human standpoint, God looks down upon humanity and he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's why Paul, as he preached the gospel of grace, not of works, he's saying, you know, I came to realize something in my beginning relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ when I first understood the gospel, that I was working to be righteous before God according to the Jewish law. But I realized that's not the righteousness that God demands of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. God demands a perfect righteousness. And I can't be that, nor can you be that. So Paul rejoiced in the gospel of Christ Jesus that he realized his righteousness by works was nothing but filthy rags, but for the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, through faith in him alone. You can have that same righteousness. You see, at this particular juncture, Abraham was still working on the basis of a relative righteousness. Well, Lot's got to be better than the other guys there. And when we realize that Lot was just as unrighteous as the others, wasn't he? Yeah. And I'm just as unrighteous too as Lot. You see, it's the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that God gives to you in that wonderful transaction of the cross of Christ and his resurrection. You see, that's why it's good news. Aren't you glad it's good news? Amen. My unrighteousness for his, say it with me, his righteousness. Abraham didn't understand that. There's certain things he did know. And he was growing in knowledge of God. Well, before we get too far down off the track, let's go, forgive me, sometimes I do. Abraham's method, he was bargaining with God. You know, but notice his motive. I believe the ultimate motive in Abraham's wife's life or heart was that Lot would be spared and Lot's family. And God did that. You see, God didn't answer all of Abraham's prayer, but he did respond to the motive of his heart. His motive was that his nephew and his nephew's family would be spared. Let's go on to the next point, if you will. God's intervention. God did destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but he did rescue Lot. And you see that in chapter 19. You know the story. Oh, it's just a little test, okay? If you know the story, what happened to Lot's wife? Huh? What? Okay, you know the story. This is good. Okay, great. Well, but God delivered Lot and his two what? Daughters. Okay. So God did respond, if you will, to the heart's cry, the burden, the motive of Lot's heart, of Abraham's heart before God. And he spared Lot and his two daughters. But let's see, if you will, God's intervention. There's a time when God says it's enough. Do you have that there in your outline? You know, when the flood came, right after a number of generations after creation, a wickedness prevailed. Evil grew, and it grieved God that he even created man. It says that in God's word. And what did God say? Enough! And he brought the flood. He brought judgment upon humanity, and he saved a family, didn't he? Amen. So it's God's intention certainly to redeem, but it's also God's intention to judge sin. And we have this here, in this picture here. So God says enough. He said it during the time of the flood. He said it during the time of the Tower of Babel. And he said, enough! And he separated humanity across the land. There when Belshazzar was taking the implements, the vessels from the temple that he had stolen, that was stolen, if you will, by the Babylonians and brought to Babylon. And they were making fun. They were profaning the name of God. And God said, enough! I'm going to bring judgment upon the nation. And there was time there in AD 70 when Israel should have known the Messiah had come. They should have understood that Jesus was the Messiah and always will be the Messiah. But in their false hypocrisy of religion, if you will, God said, enough! In AD 70, God judged. God judged the nation Israel. God says enough. There were times indeed, even throughout the history of humanity, where God says enough. Sometimes God says enough to churches. Did you know that? There's a church in Surgeonsville where God says, enough! And if you go to that building where the church would gather every Sunday and every Wednesday night and every Sunday night, it's empty. It's empty. God said to that church, enough! And sometimes God says enough to people. I think of Jim Baker with the 700 Club and all that was going on behind the scenes. Do you remember that? And God said, enough. And just recently, only a couple of years ago, with the president of King's College, a Christian college, Dr. D'Souza, God says, enough. You know, there is a time in God's divine intention of judgment where God says, enough. God was saying enough to Sodom and Gomorrah. Is he saying enough to you? Is he saying enough to us? When God says also, up, get up, escape for your life, that's what he said. That's what he said to Lot through these two servants of God. I can't imagine how Lot was so reluctant to go. Can you? With divine witnesses like that, right there in his presence, and waiting, God says, enough. Get up. Get out of here. Has God said that to you? Maybe in a relationship, maybe in a work group, maybe in some other life situation, where God is saying to you, enough. Get up. Get out of there. I find it interesting and yet so biblical. If you give white gloves to a child, put them on there, and you say, go out and play in the mud. None of us would ever do that. What happens when that child comes in? How are those white gloves? What are they? They're all muddy. You know, I've never seen it when the mud gets glovy. Have you? I've never seen it when, you know, a white gloves will make that mud white. That's what was happening in Lot's life and in his family. He was making so many compromises. So many compromises. He was investing his life and his family in a place where they shouldn't have been. And God said, enough. Get out from there. Escape with your life. God has said that to many of his children. And he says that even today. Is he saying that to you? Is he saying that to you? Compromise. So soiled the conscience and the convictions that Lot had, and we see how degraded his heart was in the later chapters. God's intention, when God says enough, when God says get up, get out of there, God's intention, if you will, the third point, Abraham learned a lot of things about God through this experience. He learned that judgment is coming, that there is nothing that you and I can do to stay back the judgment hand of God. Abraham was pleading. He was interceding. Lord, if there are 50, yes, if there are 50, I'll hold back. Lord, if there are 45, yes, if there are 45, I will hold back. And I'm sure Abraham knew how wicked and evil Sodom and Gomorrah was. Lord, if there were 40, if there are 30, if there are 20, Lord, if there are 10. And he stopped at 10. I think he stopped at possibly thinking, well, there's Lot and his wife and his two daughters and their fiancés. Maybe there could be four more. Yeah. God's intention was judgment. You see the verse before you. Just as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that comes judgment. God's intention for the world that he has created of men and women and boys and girls is judgment. Because sin must be judged. Do you agree with that? I hope you do. You see, any rebellion against God must be judged. And there's at least three reasons why he must judge sin. First, because of the character of God. God is holy and just and righteous. The third reason is because the corruption of humanity. Everything that we do is tainted with sin. The corruption of humanity. We don't have to look too far, do we? I mean, it's on the TV, it's on the radio, it's in the newspaper, and it's all around us, and it's even a corruption of sin in our own hearts. God must judge sin because he is holy and just. But then don't forget there's a third reason, not just because of God's character. That should be reason enough, and it is. Not just because of the corruption of the sinful heart of men and women and boys and girls. That should be enough, and it is. But I think, and not to put it in degrees of priority or value, but the third reason, you might want to write this down also, is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is reason enough to know that judgment is coming. Because, beloved, if it wasn't coming, why did Jesus have to go? If judgment isn't sure and certain, why did Jesus have to die a shameful death on the cross? Three reasons: God's character, the corruption of the human heart, the cross of Jesus Christ. But aren't you glad? I pray you are. That if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment that you rightfully deserved and I rightfully deserve was poured out upon Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Lord, there on the cross. He who knew no sin bore my sin upon himself, that I, who am so sinful, so unrighteous, that I might have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You see, God's intention is judgment. But he has other intentions too. Let's take a look at some of the others that we have here. He also has an intention for mercy. Mercy is shown every day to every sinner. Every day to every sinner. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but to all to come to repentance. The mercy of God is really, mercy is holding back what we justly deserve. I can't hold it back. You can't hold it back. But God's mercy holds back his judgment upon our sins and the consequences of our sins too. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 in your Bible. John chapter 3. We all know John 3:16. Who knows John 3:16 here? Great. Man, look at that forest of hands. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not, what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Okay? That's grace. That's grace. Let's see what mercy is right alongside of it. Look over verse 36. Verse 36 of John 3. Whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. Well, we just said that. John 3:16. But let's take a look at what mercy is. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Why doesn't it come down crashing? Because of God's mercy. Because of God's mercy. God's intention is the judgment of all sin, but God's intention also is to pour out mercy upon humanity. For God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's also seen in this passage that we're looking at in Genesis. That's something that Abraham had to learn. God's intention for judgment, but God's intention to give mercy as well. Aren't you glad that God is merciful? I sure am. I have family members that aren't saved. I thank God for his mercy upon them. God's intention is to give grace. And grace is given. That's the third point here. Grace is given and it begins at the cross. Mercy is holding back what we justly deserve. That judgment of God, that wrath of God, because we are sinners. What is grace? God abundantly giving what we don't deserve. Both are at work. And you know, sometimes as believers, listen clearly. Sometimes as believers, we think we're home free. Jesus took my judgment. Praise God. God's mercy is poured out upon the church. Praise God. God's grace is poured out, grace upon grace, upon the church of Christ. Praise God. But beloved, it's also by the mercy and the grace of God that you and I do not face some of the inherent consequences of our sins right now. What I mean is, take a look at David. David was forgiven. But look at the consequences of David's sins. Beloved, it's only because of the mercy and the grace of God that you and I don't face the consequences of our sin patterns and practices, even though they are forgiven, like David. Aren't you glad that God is merciful? Aren't you glad that God is gracious? Abraham had to learn that. He was learning many things, as you and I truly do. We never stop learning, do we? Let's go on. Just very briefly, in prayers that we bring before God, sometimes God says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. Have you had that? I have. Sometimes he says yes. Like, if you will, God said a yes to Abraham, but with regard to Lot. Lot was rescued and his family. Sometimes he says no, like he said to his own son there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible for this cup to pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. He said no to Paul, too, when Paul had a thorn in his flesh. My grace is sufficient. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. Just in closing, we have this. The power of God through the prayers of many. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says, I've suffered many things, but in all the things that I've suffered, Even suffering so much that I was depressed almost to the point of death, he said, this is what I want you to know. God delivered me from them, and God will deliver me from them. I want you to take a look at that underlined portion of that verse, those verses. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf, for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. What's Paul saying? I'm going through some difficult times, but God delivered me, and he will deliver me. But prayer is important in that deliverance. And as you join with me in prayer, God will bring deliverance. Paul is saying, God answers prayer. What Abraham is saying after this, God answers prayer. But in answering prayer, we need to know that God is sovereign. And in a sovereign working that God has in this world, in your life, in my life, he will judge sin. He is merciful. He is gracious. What is God saying to you? Is he saying to you this morning, enough of what you're going through right now? Or in where you're at right now, is God saying, you need to get out of there, and I'll get you out? Or is God saying, will you continue to pray for your loved ones who are lost? Will you continue to pray for your friends that don't know Christ? What is God saying to you today? Let's not let Abraham's lesson be a history lesson, but make it a lesson of life. What Abraham learned, you and I must learn also. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace, your mercies. We thank you, Father, for the illustration you give us in Abraham's life and his intercession on behalf of others. Lord, guide us, we pray, in all these things, that, Lord, you would be glorified, first and foremost. And Lord Jesus, that you would be formed in our lives as we grow in that grace of prayer, and we pray for one another as we pray for others. Lord, that we just thank you that we don't have to bargain with you. That transaction was already made, complete and finished there on the cross. In your name we pray. Amen.